Again, good to see everybody. Hope everybody's already been uplifted as we've gone throughout our service so far. Gone through the songs and sung hymns and uplifted each other in that. And as we continue to go on, I want to ask and encourage that you open up your Bibles, follow along as we go throughout the lesson this evening. See that it is the Word of God that's being taught, that if anything is said or done that is against what is in the Word of God, or that it's been taken out of context, then please bring it to my attention so that I can correct the teachings in which I've taught and make sure that I'm on the right path and is teaching the right path to others. What I want to talk about this evening is talking about sin, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as we can go to in Romans and see that. And therefore, we all need to rid ourselves of sin. And what I want to talk about tonight is the fact that many try to cover up sin in a wrong manner. I'm going to talk about covering sin and understand that there are so many ways that men try to do it, yet at the end we'll point out that there's only one path in which we can rid ourselves of sin. In Psalm, if you open up your Bibles to Psalm 32 and verse 1. Psalm 32, and reading there in verse 1, says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one who seeks out that salvation and that is able to have his sin covered, to have his sins forgiven." It is something that we need to be willing to seek out, as brought out. Again, we can look to what we're studying in class, that we need to be seeking the Lord. You know, we have to be willing to seek if we want to find. We have to be willing to knock at the door for it to be open. We have to be willing to do the work that is at the task. But many don't want to do that. Many don't want to go forth and put in the work. They don't want to seek and ask that question of what must I do? Or go to God in prayer and ask Him what must be done? What shall I do? And instead, they find other ways in which they try to cover their sin. They try to cover their sin. One way in which they try to hide sin is by simply hiding. Hiding from God in a manner. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, one of the things we see immediately in the Word of God is as Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, and they come to understanding, they sewed fig leaves together and somewhat covered themselves up. But because they were still naked, they hid themselves when they heard God coming. Genesis 3 and verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called Adam and said to them, 'Where are you?'" See, they knew that they were in sin. They knew they had done wrong. They knew that they were not clothed. And so they hid themselves. My mind also goes to Jonah. You know, mainly because I think the way the storybook set for kids try to portray it. I see the picture in a book that the kids have had, and it's going through the story of Jonah. Jonah's hiding under a basket as he's trying to get on the boat. Jonah's under in the bottom of the boat as he's trying to sleep. It seems like he's trying to hide from God. God won't know that I'm getting on this boat. God won't know that I'm on the bottom in this boat. God won't know where but God knows where he's at. God's the one that caused the great storm to come upon them. And knew where he was at. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. Numbers 32 and in verse 23. Turn along with me to here. Pointing out that we cannot hide our sin. Numbers 32 and verse 23 says, "But if you do not do so, so then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Your sin will find you out. We can't hide. There's a day that has been set aside, and we can set a whole lesson talking about it and talking about and pointing out that there is a day of judgment in which we will be judged according to our works, according to our deeds, according to our choices that we have made. And we will have to face our Lord and Savior that day. And we will not be able to hide a single thing from it. It's not sitting there as we might, you know, with your boss at work or your parents or anyone else and saying, "Do they know what I did? how much do they know? And you're just going to try to keep a straight face unless they tell me they know, then I'm not going to say a thing. God knows. Your sin will find you out. So this is not a way to cover up your sin. This is not a way to get away with sin. Another way to get away with sin that people try is to shift blame. They try to point fingers at other people. As again, we can look to Genesis 3 and look at Eve and Adam as they go forth and they are brought forth in front of the Lord. The Lord says, "Where are you?" And so they speak up here and he asks why they had done this. And so in verse 12 it says, "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.' The Lord said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" One pointed to one person, the other pointed to the serpent. We just easily point our fingers at others. Easily just say, "It wasn't my fault. It was their fault. They're the one that brought me the fruit. He's the one that said I won't surely die. So therefore, it's his fault." They continuously point fingers. You go to 1 Kings in chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, as Ahab is trying to figure out and wanting to go and pursue something. And so, you know, the best thing to do is ask the prophets, ask others to make sacrifices to the Lord, see what the Lord has to say about it. And so Obadiah wanted to make sure that there was one true prophet. Is there not a prophet that... And so they brought up, "Well, I don't want Elijah. He never brings good news." And this is what he has to say to Elijah here in 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. It says, "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals.'" The only reason that Elijah had to bring the bad news is because they weren't keeping the commandments of the Lord. That's why Elijah had to bring prophecy that they were going to be punished, because they were doing wrong and punishment was coming upon them. Again, when we look to what the prophets have to say, this is not the prophet saying, "This is what I think is going to have to happen because this is my way." Or no, this is the prophets coming speaking the word of God. Same thing as we go out and we teach and we set the example to others, that they may get upset, they may get mad, they may reject it and say, "Well, you're saying I'm going to hell. Well, you're saying that I'm in sin. Well, you're saying..." It's not what I'm saying. It's what the Bible is saying. It's what the Word of God. It's what God has already said. And so they try to point fingers at others. He wanted to say Elijah was the troublemaker when it was not so. Try to shift the blame to other people. Another way in which people try to cover it up is just simply denying that it ever took place. "I did not do it." They will deny it, not caring how much proof you have. In Genesis 18, as God, our Lord, is speaking to Abraham and Sarah, and telling them that they shall bear a child. They have a child. But she is old in age, and that just does not sound like it's possible. So we read here in verse 10, it says, "And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Again, something we can't hide. We can't hide. We can't get away with it. We can't sit here and lie about it and think that it's going to be good enough to get away. She denied it. Too often do we get caught up in denial, not wanting to admit our faults. I think this is probably a big one for a lot. Just not willing to admit that we have done wrong. Willing to go to God and say, "I've done wrong. Please forgive me. Please give me strength to overcome and not do it again." And we simply act like it did not happen. So many try to deny it. Or as we go forth and claim that we didn't do it, we claim obedience. You look here in 1 Samuel 15 as King Saul had went forth, and he is going forth, and he goes and is told to destroy all. And as he's returning, Samuel's coming. And you just, I can read this in picturing Saul thinking he's truly done what was commanded of him. He's excited. The battle was victorious. He's got all this extra livestock now, and things are going to go well for him. So here is verse 13. It says, "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord.' Samuel said, 'What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?'" What? Who's supposed to completely, utterly destroy the Amalekites? And so, but he's bringing back some livestock. He's bringing back the king. And so as you go through and he's looking, he's pointing these things out. Again, verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on the Lord to send me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." He says, "I utterly destroyed them, but yet I brought back the king." I mean, he denies it before he goes forth and says he's done it all. He admits it. And as you continue to study this and continue to read it, verse 24, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Again, now he's shifting the blame again. So we go back to that point. He claims obedience a couple times, and then eventually he gets to the point, "Well, it wasn't my fault. They said they wanted the livestock, so I had to. They wanted to bring the king back to humiliate him and to make it known to everybody else, so I had to. I feared the people." Points fingers at others. He claims obedience for himself rather than admitting our own faults and going to God. He claimed obedience. Some try to simply appear righteous. They do their best to look the part that needs to be played in front of everybody else, and they think that's going to be good enough. They appear to be righteous. Matthew chapter 23, and you read with me starting in verse 1, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments.'" Again, they do everything to be seen by men. They'll teach and they'll talk the good talk and they'll teach you what you need to do, but they themselves don't lift a single finger towards the work. Again, it picks up in verse 25, going on the same point. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup of the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." They do everything to be seen by men. As long as they look the part. And you might walk down the street, "Man, that person looks just like he's the person. He just looks like he'd be a holy man. That person must have faith in God. They got a cross in their earrings or a necklace or a tattoo. And so therefore, they must be holy." Looking the part is not enough. Again, they simply appear to be righteous. They cover up their sin. Again, we can compare ourselves to others. Simply by looking at others, we talked about it this morning a little, and to the point of sitting here and trying to say, "Well, you know, I'm not as bad as others, so therefore I must be okay." Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, it says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up in the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, Be God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He got caught up in his pride and his arrogance and looking at what everybody else was doing. At least I'm not an adulterer. At least I'm not a thief. At least I'm not a drunkard. And so therefore, we try to okay what we might call little sins. If it's a sin, it'll keep you from it. Little or large. We need to understand that. Rather, again, as we've been pointing out time and again with all these points, admitting our fault as this tax collector, knowing he needs God's mercy, God's grace. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He needed forgiveness. Others will cover their sin by simply finding someone who will okay what they are doing. They cover their sins by joining with others that are participating in the sin. Because if everyone's doing it, then it must be okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to faith. Not because it was progressed in fancy words and they tricked them as the serpent tricked them at Eve in the garden. This is because, once again, as we talked about this morning, because their desire, as we looked at James chapter 1, we looked at James chapter 4, they desire to continue in sin. And so they found others who also like to sin. They found someone who wants to proclaim to be someone big, someone religious, and that teaches that it is okay. They find others who accept their sin, and so therefore it must be okay. It must be okay because others are doing it. Or they simply think time will cover their sin. You know, over a period of time, if I just ignore it long enough, it will go away. I will no longer feel guilty. I'll no longer even think about it. Time will cover our sins. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, when we consider the way of the Lord, it says, But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. So even though a thousand years pass by since you did whatever sin you committed, it's as one day to the Lord. He remembers it like it was yesterday. And think about that. As much time passes by, and we might do that from time to time, someone comes to you and they bring up something that happened years ago in the past, and you say, man, I haven't thought about that in years. Forget about it. Let's move on. We never try to seek that forgiveness. God remembers. Your sin will find you out. Time is not the answer. Time is what we have today. Remembering as we get to verse 10 that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We know not when we're going to have to face judgment. No one knows. The angels don't know the day or hour in which the Lord shall return. Therefore, you must be ready now. In case it is tonight, in case it is today that you have to face judgment. They think time will cover it. What we truly have to ask is, how do we cover our sin? What is the correct way in which we go about So therefore, we have to open up the Word of God, and we see time and again, it's always going to the Lord. It's always about going back to God. And so if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, again, there's many times that we see throughout the New Testament that men had asked the questions of, what shall I do? We have the rich young ruler who appeared to Jesus asking, what must I do in order to inherit eternal life? Of course, Jesus answered him, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. It says, which ones? And so he lists off some of the Ten Commandments, his last six, I believe. I've kept all those from my youth. What do I need to do to be perfect? And so therefore, Jesus tells him to sell all his things, come and follow him, that he had to be willing to give up the things of this world. You have to give up your treasures of this life. Here's another example, as others who have heard the word of God. You read with me in verse 37, after Peter had preached, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Jesus, or Peter, had just accused them of being the ones who crucified the Lord. You who crucified Christ, the Son of God. We are witnesses of His resurrection. If that's not proof, what is? That He is the Son of God. That He is the Christ. That He is our Savior. And now they're having that aha moment. Oh my, what did we do? What can we do? They were cut to their heart. They're looking to these men now. What needs to be done? So here we find the answer. Because that's exactly what they're asking. They're asking, what must be done so that I can be saved? So Peter said to them, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone, every single person needs to repent of their sins and to be baptized for the remission of sins. You have to be willing to no longer walk in sin, because if you get baptized and you obey the gospel and you continue in sin, what does it profit you? That's no good, because you're still continuing in sin. You wash your sins away today and tomorrow you're filthy again. Maybe one of those questions the kids ask, why do I got to take a bath tonight when I'm just going to get dirty tomorrow? My question is on the bed. Why do I got to make my bed when I'm going to sleep in it tonight? That's the key point, is that as we obey the gospel, we're supposed to strive the best we can not to continue in sin. Not to continue. To continue a faithful life to the Lord. And if we do fall short again, when we are faced with temptation, we have an example in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, of what we need to do as we look to the former sorcerer. We look to Simon, the former sorcerer here, as he tries to bribe or offer up money for this gift that he saw the apostles with. And here they rebuke him and they say in verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. So when we fall short after having obeyed the gospel, here's how we do it. We don't blame others. We don't hide. We don't cover it up. We don't just wait for everybody else to forget about it. It's that we repent of our wickedness. And we pray that perhaps the thought of our hearts will be forgiven. We pray God that He can help change our desires, our hearts, our mindset, that we can overcome these temptations, that we can live faithfully to Him. The only way in which we can be saved is coming to God. He has promised to forgive us if we come to Him. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, this is his covenant that we make with Him. It says, I will be more merciful, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Your sins are covered. But you have to be willing to do it the way in which He has instructed you to do it. You have to be willing to believe in Jesus. You have to be willing to repent of your sins. You have to confess your faith. Confess your sin to the Lord. If you have not been baptized, to be baptized, to wash away your sins, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've done that and you've fallen short again, we must pray for forgiveness. We must go to God. We must go to God, remembering that you might have sinned against others here, and it's good to go to them and seek forgiveness. We see that throughout the Word of God. But just as we have the example of the prodigal son, that he did not only sin against his father, but he sinned against God also. When we do wrong to one another here on earth, we do wrong inside of God. Because Jesus said to that point, that as we do unto others, we have done unto him. So we have to go to God for forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins. I don't want to leave without extending the invitation to any who need to accept it, to who need to obey the gospel, who understand that they need to be baptized so that their sins are covered, or to any who are here and that need the prayers of the congregation, that need the strength of their brethren and sister in Christ. If we can assist you, please let it be known. We stand in silence.